about work. And then ask God in these next few moments to maybe put some new stuff up there so you can see it differently. So we're going to make some good observations. The first observation I want to make is this, that God is a worker. You need to realize that God is a worker. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, and on the seventh day, God ended His work, what He had done, and He rested on the seventh day with all the work He had done. And God blessed that seventh day and sanctified it because He rested from His work. And when you read a word work there in the Old Testament particularly, there's four Hebrew words that are used for work as you go through it. And some of them refer to the work that we're to do and that God did and all of that, and other refer to a different kind of work, because two are really negative. Two are really negative. And when the Egyptians took the Israelites and they were slaves and they were making them work in slavery, the words carry the ideas of tiresome and toil and suffering. But the other two Hebrew words for work, where God is a worker and then doing all of this stuff that He gives to Adam to do in the garden, the words talk about building and creating and activity and delighting. They're all very positive. You know, when God does this, and he does all this act of creation, and He looks back at it and goes, literally, wow, this is really good. This is good. See? And there's something in that that He makes in us. And if He works, then it can't be evil. He works, He creates, He builds, He makes, He constructs, He sustains. He is a worker. No, God has a career. As someone who works to create and to sustain and to love. It says, by the word of His power. Jesus has a job. You know what He's doing? It says He's sustaining the world by the word of His power. And in Jesus, all things hold together. And it says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. Jesus has a job and a career in heaven, and His job and career in heaven is to look at you, look at your needs, look at your love, look at your faith, and turn to the Father sitting at the throne of heaven, at the seat, you know, the throne of heaven, the throne of heaven. I got to say that right. And then think of you, and His job is to go, Dad, look at Mike. He's having some problems, Dad. We need to do something. That's good. That's His job. Jesus' job is to look at you and bring you before the Father out of a heart of love. He's a worker. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, He has a job. His job is to manifest power and presence of Christ inside of you. His job is to take what you learn as you pray, as you go to church, as you go to Bible study, as you read the Bible, take what you learn about Christ and help you remember it so that when you go out into the world and you go home, the presence and power of Christ can come out of you and shine. See, God has a job. The work isn't bad. Now, the second thing is, second observation, if God is a worker, second observation is this. God created people, you and I, to be His co-workers. In Genesis 2:15, it says, then the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. This is before sin. This is before the fall. This is before all the negative and all the bad and before death and all of those kind of things entered into the picture. He made the garden. He brought it to Adam. He says, Adam, here it is, man. You need to have some fulfillment here, and I want you to tend this and take care of it. This is really good stuff, and I'm entrusting it to you. Before He gave Adam a mate, before He gave Adam anything, He gave him a job, some meaningful work to do. And the word for good that God uses there points to a clearer picture of perfection than does the English translation. It means abundantly pleasant, exceedingly pleasing. It's translated beautiful and charming and cheerful and delightful and safe and sound and worthy. God looks at it and says, this is good and this is yours. Take care of it. See, God created us to work in partnership with Him. God designed a world that needed a steward. The things He created for us so that we could be there to take care of that. He created a job for Adam before He created Adam himself. And if we understand that God delighted in His creative work and that He created us to share His image and likeness, then part of taking care of this place and taking care of things is His gift to us. Now, that's all in Genesis chapter 2. And it all sounds really wonderful, doesn't it? Most of us don't live there, right? You know why we don't live there? Because of Genesis chapter 3. Because work before the fall was one thing. The perfect place, the perfect garden. You know, Adam gets to go around naming all the animals. He gets to take care of things. He's tending the garden. He's making it. It's beautiful. It's creative. It reflects God's presence. And He's just helping it shine. And He's doing really good. And as He's going through naming the animals, and God realizes that He's alone because He's made all the animals two by two, He realizes, okay, this guy needs a helpmate, and He makes Eve. And then they start going through the garden doing their work, and then they run into the snake, into the serpent. And then there's the sin and the fall. And work after the fall is different. That's the third observation. Work after the fall is different. There's a shift, and there's a turn, and it gets ugly. After Adam and Eve sin, sin enters the world, and with sin, death. See, up until that sin, death hadn't entered the world. Not for Adam, not for Eve, not for anything. In the moment sin enters the world, everything, everything in the garden, everything, every plant, every animal, everything starts a cycle of life and then death. And things change. In fact, if you read into Romans 8, you get all the way to Romans, it says the whole creation is moaning under this and waiting for God to redeem. When Jesus comes back, He's not just redeeming us, He's redeeming the whole of creation back to its original goodness and undoing the subjection it has to the curse. It's going to be different. Doesn't change the fact that you're still made in the image of God. But look at what it says. Then to Adam God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground. Get that? Cursed is the ground. Why? For your sake, in your toil or work, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field, and sweat of your brow, you shall eat of the bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. I want us to understand something that's really powerful here. Work did not get cursed. The ground got cursed. And the result of that was the work that wasn't cursed was going to suddenly be different. The ground got cursed, and you know what it produced? Frustration. You ever been frustrated at work? You ever not been frustrated at work? You know? That's the idea. You know, and what he's saying, this is for your sake. He's saying to Adam, this is for your sake. Adam, you have turned away from me. You have disobeyed and you have turned away from me. So now the ground is cursed. And now the work that you're going to have to do, all your food, everything is going to come out of your hands, come out of the work that you do. And it's for your sake. Why? So that you will turn back to me. Work isn't cursed, but suddenly it's hard. Suddenly relationships are hard, and work is hard, and it's difficult, and it's frustrating, and it's not easy. Why is that? Because God is using even that to help us turn to Him. We get so frustrated in our relationships, we just can't take it, and we get so frustrated in our work, we just want to walk out. He says, this is there for a reason, so you'll turn to me. See? You'll return to me. That's what he was trying to get Adam to do. Now let's step back and I want to have you look at something. Bigger picture. Mankind lived in a perfect environment with a God that loved them perfectly. Now they sin, and there's a guard put around, and that guard is around so that the state can't stay that way forever. From the foundations of the earth, God gave us freedom. So that we'd make choices, even if that choice was to rebel against Him, knowing that would happen, and knowing the price tag would be willful. Voluntary love is given to the people. given to Adam and to us, so that we can voluntarily say yes or no to the one who wants to love them, to God. And then after the fall, this curse, every single day when we get up and work hard, the relationship is hard, the work is hard. There's a scientific word for this. You know what it is? Entropy. It's entropy. Everything is falling down. Nothing ever gets better by itself. Does it? You clean your house, does it get cleaner? Or does it get dirty? Does your yard look better if you leave it alone? Or does it get worse? You know? I don't know how you do with it, and I know how you ladies do with it, and you do such a marvelous job, but I know every single day I get uglier and older. It doesn't get better. Now, I've decided to try and work on it a little bit. You may not have noticed. I've lost 10 pounds since Labor Day because I've been going to the gym and working my tail off. And it takes work. It doesn't get better on its own now. I can't just sit there and say, God, make me beautiful. Well, he would just laugh. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? We just get worse. And it just takes more work. It takes more work. Since the fall, that's life. Something tells you that something is wrong, and you have to work harder at the relationships. You have to work harder at getting anything, and it's frustrating, and it's uphill. Why? Because God is drawing you to help you turn back to Him. That's what He wants you to do. What was Satan's temptation?
If you eat this, you will be like God. The cursing of the ground is to remind you and to remind me that you ain't like God at all. You're not self-sufficient. You're not in control. You're not the center of the universe. And the pain and difficulty of work and relationships is to drive us back to Him and say, God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your fellowship. I need the fellowship of the people around me. It's one of the consequences. So we need to do that. God gives us this curse the ground so we would come back to Him and be driven back to Him. And say, hey, I'll tell you what. Next time you feel that utter frustration and you don't know what to do, just remember, that's God saying, here I am. I'm here. Come here. I got the answer. Come here. Come here. Next time you're struggling in your relationships, it's God calling out to you saying, here I am. Come on. Come on. I'm right here. You know, don't we do this already? How many of us who have parents and grandparents have watched our kids and grandchildren make decisions, and we're inside we're going, no, don't do that! And they do it anyway! And you watch them go through pain and hurt and suffering, and all they had to do was make a different decision. And they wouldn't listen. See, we go through that. That's how God sees us. See? God is a worker, and it's good. And He made us to be His co-workers. But after we chose to rebel in sin, the work became hard. The relationships became hard. It became frustrating. So they would drive us back to Him. And then, in order to make this point fully clear, He sends His Son, Jesus, to reestablish the balance. He sends His Son, Jesus, to forgive us of the sin. He sends His Son Jesus so that we would be forgiven of the sin and receive the Holy Spirit so that He could start living inside of us. And work under the Lordship of Jesus Christ begins to shift back to what it was supposed to have been in the Garden of Eden. Colossians 3:17, the Apostle Paul says, and whatever you do in word or deed, that covers about everything, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, to the Father. See, and he said, wait a minute. See, now you come to Jesus, and you get forgiveness, and you're set back on track. You're back to where Adam was before the sin. You're forgiven, and you're whole, and you're pure before Him. He changes your nature. He takes that old, sinful heart out, and He gives you a new heart. You're recreated in His image. And you're recreated in His image, and you're a brand new person. And you do that. You come to church on a Sunday, and you accept the Lord, and you're baptized, and you're a brand new person. And the next day, you go back to work. And sometimes that can take the wind out of your sails. But you see, what he's saying now is, once you're under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you go back to work, and your heart is different, and your mind is different, and you're a different person. And everything you do, in word and deed, you do for the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, there was a little book written by a monk who lived in a monastery. He was not the teacher. He was not the pastor. He was not the leader of the monastery. In fact, his job was to wash the dishes. And he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And his name was Brother Lawrence. And he began to write how he could offer each dish that he had to scrub and clean as a sacrifice to God. He began to live in the presence of God so that whatever he did, however menial, when he picked up all the dirty dishes and all the food was encrusted on them and he had to take them into the kitchen before running water and clean them, he figured out how to bring those and bring them as an offering to God and do this not for his brothers, not because it was the job and he got stuck with the stinkiest job, but because he was giving himself, his heart, his life to the Lord, and he was going to do this for the glory of God. And he began to practice the presence and bring God into everything he did. See, the key wasn't that he was washing the dishes. The key was that he brought God into everything. Are you bringing God into everything? Be grounded, the ground is cursed. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But now that you're in Jesus, he gives you hope. Now you can bring Jesus into your workplace. You can bring Jesus into your job. And even if you're in one of those places where you're not allowed to bring a Bible, not allowed to have a cross, doesn't matter. It's the Jesus inside you're bringing in. And you're not doing this for them. It's not about what the boss says. It's not about what the owner says or the CEO says. You're working for Jesus. It's a change of heart. See? It's a change of heart. And that's the idea. And what it does is it re-sanctifies work. It re-sanctifies work. So that everything we do is for His glory. I read a passage about Martin Luther and his great conviction in our Sunday school class this morning. And Luther actually made a great statement about work. And he was talking about, you know, this is in the 1400s, so the roles of women are different, a little different. But he was saying, if a woman is just scraping a pan or changing a diaper and doing it unto the Lord, it's just as holy as the Pope giving a speech. A little trouble in this day, but if you're driving your kids to school or cleaning the house or you do it for the glory of God, it's just as holy as anything else. And you see, you can't compare yourself to anybody else to do that. This isn't about what somebody else's job is. This isn't about that they're higher on the ladder or they're making more money or they're doing better. This isn't about I want to do what they're doing. This is, you know, and I'm not saying you don't try to achieve and try to grow and try to, you know, get go places in your life. But I'm saying the only way that God wants you to do that is by giving each day and each task to Him. Now, what happens with this is usually there's two extremes. The world reacts to this whole idea of the ground being cursed and frustrated and everything. They reacted in two ways. One is that work is a necessary evil. That's sort of the predominant thing, right? That is Miller and Budweiser's, that's their lifeline. Work is an evil. Got to get off work and have a few beers. Work is evil. It's bad. You got to get through it. You got to go home. You got to have something to drink. See? That's their whole lifeline. Is this extreme that the work is bad? You know, you got to find something. You got to make money. You got to do that. But why are you making money? So you can go home and have a few beers and relax, like all the other idiots in the world. See, that's all about work being bad. And your only fulfillment is drugging yourself into oblivion.
Do you think that comes from God? Or do you think that comes from somebody else? That's one extreme. The other extreme is to go the opposite direction. That in this work, I'm going to find significance. I'm going to go up on the ladder. I'm going to show the world who I am. I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I'm going to build a bigger house, have a bigger business, make more money. I'm going to have it made. I'm going to do it. Yay! I'm American! Just as unbiblical. Just as unbiblical as the other. The work is bad. And people come, you know, this, we have kids that grow up and you want to instruct them, you want them to, you know, we talk about our grandkids, you know, and some of them are just really set on their career path and some of them are trying to find themselves. You know, that's always sort of entertaining thought, you know, and what they're going to do and not do, and, you know, and come to mama, you know, mama, I'm not sure what to do. I don't know how this is going to work. And they talk to their kids about what they want to do when they grow up and what they want to do for a living. And they say, well, honey, whatever will make you happy is what I want you to do. See? Whatever will make you happy. You know what narcissism is? You tell a kid, oh, when it comes to your life, you do whatever makes you happy, you're a narcissist and you're creating another one who thinks the whole world is about them and being happy. And it's an unreal lie. When you think the world centers around you, you're in trouble. But see, in God, we have this relationship with Him, and He gives us value, and He gives us purpose, and He gives us meaning. And when we have our meaning and purpose and value in Jesus, part of the epic story that we talked about in communion, then we can go to work and we can offer even the little things we do at work to Him as an offering and a sacrifice, and it sanctifies it, and it means something, and we can give Him glory and bring Him into everything we do instead of trying to leave Him out of everything we do except when we come to church on Sunday. So this magical little mystery curtain, we come through the doors on church on Sunday and suddenly God is with us. I'll tell you what, if God ain't with you when you go to work tomorrow, He ain't with you here. Okay? That's the idea. That's the thought process. Observation number 5, I'm just going to touch on because we're going to talk about that next week, is that God has a part in this, and that's our giftedness. That God gives us bents and gifts. We're all a little bent, right? You're a little bent, I'm a little bent. We all have a giftedness, you know, and I don't want to be part of that 75% that just hates the job. You know, I don't think you want to be the part of that having 75% either. We want to change. We want to realize things. But God has a part in that because He bends us a certain way. You know, I could never do what the worship band does. Could never sing, play an instrument. Doing a service this coming Saturday for Larry Thornton. How many of you recognize that name? Just a couple of you. Larry Thornton was the band director at Hart High School from the late 60s to 1989, led Hart High School bands, and they won everything. They were just great. Great guy. Great guy. And I'm doing his service this coming Saturday. He passed away. And I'm talking to his wife on the phone, and we're talking about all the people he influenced, and some of them went on to be, you know, name musicians and play in bands for big names. And he's talking about, well, this guy's going to come and he's going to play this. This guy's going to come on and go to find some music. If they don't show up, if there's a problem. He says to me, do you sing? It's funny. That was my reaction. She was like dumbfounded. I started to laugh and I said, oh, really? You don't want to do that? You know, we all have a giftedness, you know. And I'll be honest. I know what my gift is. It's right here. God has gifted me to teach the Bible. I am administratively challenged, like you cannot believe. My wife's sanctification is off the chart because she lives with me and keeps me going on the right track. Her giftedness is totally different. You know, we need to see that. We need to understand that. You know, you come into our house, it's comfy, it's cabin-like, it's really wonderful, I love it, it's home. But if I had to decorate it, one wall would be a television. In that corner would be a refrigerator. There'd be a really comfortable recliner next to a toilet. I'm a happy cat. It'd be really simple. You know? We all have gifts in different areas. So you need to understand that. So when you start talking to your kids about what they want to do when they grow up, you start trying to figure out what their bent is. You start getting them into the Lord so they can find out what their spiritual gift is. And you guide them along that route. Don't tell them to go find something they're going to do where they can be happy. You guide them to what God has gifted them to do and bent them to do, and they will be happy. It's a byproduct of fulfilling God. Now, that all of this has some implications, but I'm going to touch on a few of them. The first implication is this. Before I make the first implication, the world says, you are what you do, right? You walk up, a couple guys meet. I mean, it's mostly with guys, although it's getting that way with girls. A couple of guys meet. How you doing? Hi, this is Mike. Hi, Mike. I'm Bill. What do you do? Right? Pull out a business card. This is what I do. You know, my identity. What I do. That's what the world says. Your identity is what you do. Work. What God says is, do what you are. Work is a stewardship. Work is a gift that God has given you. Do what you are. Find out what you are and do that. Now, the implications of this is, number one, our work should be done with excellence. I mean, as a result, it's a calling. It's not a job. I'm going to tell you something. Christians should be the best workers there are. Christians have been the best workers there are. I have done, you know, I've shared the different things that I've done in my life, you know, and everything from washing dishes, being a busboy and a dishwasher in a barbecue restaurant. So there's not a mess you can make that I haven't seen worse. You know, been a janitor. I once worked for Tidy Dighty Diaper Service in Long Beach. They'd get a new customer. I would take everything out to them and set up the new customers. I didn't have to do all the other dirty work. I just set up the new customers. You do what you have to do. But if you get this right, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because what you're doing is you're doing it for the Lord. Our work needs to be in excellent. Because we live in the TGIF. Thank God it's Friday, right? Thank God it's Friday. But we should get to the point where it doesn't matter whether we're talking about thank God it's Friday or thank God it's Monday. Most of us are thinking of Monday already, and we're already getting stressed out. I'll tell you, you can't do anything about that job unless you quit. And I'm not telling you to quit. I'm telling you the only change that counts isn't that, it's you. Now, that's not going to solve all the problems, and that may not even relieve any of the stress. But if you make your work your worship, an act of worship, changes you. And you work with excellence. It works with excellence. I'll tell you what. It becomes something more than just a necessary evil. It becomes something that is awesome. And you want to be able to function in that. It becomes an extension of our work and worship. It becomes the primary method for God to display His work in your life. You're spending 60 to 80% of your waking hours at your workplace. Do you think God, in His call upon your life, to live out as the light of Christ and the love of the world and the love of Christ and present Jesus to the world, is going to say, don't worry about the 60 or 80% of the time that you're at work. You don't have to do it there. You just have to do it somewhere else? You think that's how God works? That's where you spend the majority of your waking hours. That should be your primary place of witness. Because when you do that, it's intrinsically good and it has dignity. And it becomes the primary way of God financing your family and taking care of your needs and financing the church and meeting needs around the world in mission and doing all the stuff. That's how He provides for us. It's not to be a means of our significance, but to our service and the fulfilling of our calling. And it leads us into the millennium. Because believe me, when you get to heaven, I don't know how you picture heaven. How many times it's pictured as we get to heaven and we sit on a cloud and play a harp. How many of you know how to play a harp?
How many of you even want to know how to play a harp?
God, please, not the harp!
You better believe when you get to heaven, God's going to have something for you to do. Because doing something for His glory and His honor is how we worship, how we fulfill our calling. And it won't be drudgery. It'll be a delight. If you delight at all in the Lord, and in His presence, and in His place, and in His grace, and in His love, that's what you take to work. That's the idea. That's what you take there. That's what you turn that into. The greatest workers in the world ought to be believers. You can go to people that hate Christians, that hate the idea of Christ, and hate God, but I'll hire a Christian. I've known guys that hire a Christian at the moment, notice, because they know that most of the time they're going to be their best workers. Because you know how it is in the workplace today. People don't want to come and work and do it for the glory of God. They want to come and do the absolute least they can for the most amount of money they can and get away with as much as they can. And who wants to hire that? Your employers don't. As an employer, I wouldn't. You want a place to make yourself valuable. And the best way to do that is do it for the Lord. Because it becomes an extension of that work and worship. And it's where God displays Himself. That's the theology of work. Because there's nothing you can do. If you live in an absolute, horrible place where you hate to go to work, I mean, you have my heart. I feel for you. I know a lot of you do. And I know that a lot of you aren't in a position where you can say, well, I'm going to quit this and just go find what God wants me to do. No. Never quit a job until you have another job, particularly today, because there aren't too many jobs out there. Okay? Never quit a job until you have a job. Okay? Just remember that. But you don't have to change all of that. You may never change your boss. You may never change that God-dishonoring company you work for. God isn't in the business of changing them. They're not His people. You are. He's in the business of changing you. He changed you from the inside out. And then suddenly what you do gives Him glory. Because, you see, most of the time, what gives Him glory in our life isn't what we do when things are easy. If things are easy for you and you're just coasting, that doesn't give God any glory at all. Even if you go, God, thank you for making things easy in my life, all you do is giving Him a round of applause. Big deal. No meaning. What gives Him glory? I think of John 17. Jesus in that long prayer of John 17. God, Father, Dad, I've given you glory. He's about to go to His death. He says, but now, God, now I'm going to give you glory. See, what gives Him glory is how you deal with tough work, how you deal with tough relationships, how you deal with difficult people, how you deal with stressful situations. That's what gives Him glory. That's what we're talking about. So I want to encourage you. Make this an act of worship. Start finding out what you are. And if you can find out what you are, start going that direction. You may have to learn some things. That's fine. It's never too late. The greatest calls on people's lives. You know, Moses, I think I did this before, but how many of you here are 80 years old? More? Two. There's two. Moses was their age when God said, you're going to take my people out of Egypt. God called him when he was 80 years old. So it's not a matter of how old you are. It's irrelevant. It's a matter of the desire of your heart and how open you are to make today, to make tomorrow count for him. That's the idea. whatever you do, in word or deed, which includes all that time you spend at work, do it unto the Lord. And then there's a promise that goes with that about He will reward us for that. In Psalm 90, Moses, at the end of his life, after he's led all these people, and it's crazy, and he's watched 2 million people die, and he's at the gates of the promised land, and he's not even going to get to go in. And that's about the time he writes Psalm 90. He's watched 2 million of his people die. And he says, Lord, I give everything to you. We give everything to you. Establish the work. God will establish our work. God will work in you, in your workplace. God will establish what you do when you do it for Him. Read that Psalm. Can you imagine being at the meeting? You know, John was talking this morning about this last week and different people he knows and how much, you know how many people have died, you know, and it just gets overwhelming. Can you imagine Moses, 40 years, he's watched 2 million of his people die? But he says, if we do what we do for you, you will establish the work of our hands. God wants to establish the work of your hands. All it takes is stop working for the man and stop working for the God Almighty dollar. Start doing what you do for the glory of God. And it doesn't matter what that is. It does not matter what that is. You start where you are. You do what you do now for His glory. And He will take you from doing what you have to do, maybe to doing what you were made to do. But He can't do that until you do this. The first step. Let's pray. Father God, this is one of those things, you know, I'm not sure any of us really like talking about work. So many are stressed out, overburdened, overworked, underappreciated, underpaid. And we look at all of those things of the world and we allow that to define us and define our value, define even our identity. But God, you have something greater for us. You have a greater identity for us in Christ. You have remade us in your image. You have given us a new heart and a new life. And sometimes the beginning of that new life is just the beginning of each day, taking whatever we're doing now and giving it to you. You can't take us where you want us to go until we give you each step, starting with the first one. And the first one is right now. First one is, what am I going to do right now? What am I going to do when I go to work tomorrow? And when we can give that to you, whatever it is, that opens the door for you to lead us, take us where you would have us go. Father, help us today to get a handle on this and be the most life-changing thing we'll ever do because it reflects you. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.